verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 take place in the night of the Passover in the upper room. The apostles were all present, of course, all 12. Judas would leave that night, but the apostles for 3.5 years were serving the Lord, were with him. They had left their jobs, they had left their families to follow Christ. They had witnessed countless miracles. We have many of those miracles recorded, but there were more than what's recorded. Bible tells us, the book of John tells us that all the books in the world could not hold all the miracles that Christ did. So the apostles witnessed many of these miracles. They witnessed many of the healings and various deliverances that Christ performed. And they witnessed him calm the storm with a word, witnessed him feeding the over 5,000 with a few loaves, a few fishes. They'd actually witnessed him raising the dead on 3 different occasions that we know of. And they had spent those years, 3.5 years, listening to his teaching. They had just witnessed the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people lining the streets, palm branches, and shouting Hosanna to the King. So life has been very good for these apostles. And on this night, he would tell them that, to their dismay, that he was going to go away. This isn't the first time he told them. He taught them many times that he would be going away, that he would be going to the cross, but they never really grasped it. But he, this night, would again tell them that he was going away, speaking of his crucifixion. And he told them on this night that one would betray him, that of course being Judas. He also informed them that Peter would deny him 3 times. So you can imagine that what Jesus was telling them that evening caused them great anxiety. They were confused. They were filled with fear. But perhaps more than all of that, there was a sense of great gloom. It was as if their whole world had come crashing down this evening. Jesus, after he told them these things, would proceed to comfort them, to calm them, to ease their fears by simply reassuring them and encouraging them. He told them to keep on believing, to keep on trusting him, that he was going to go away, but the reason for doing so was he was going to prepare a place for them. And then he would come and he would return for them and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. He says in John 14 and verse 4, And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And that prompted the reaction of Thomas in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So Thomas speaks up. And in verse 6 and 7, you see the response of Jesus to Thomas. And then in verse 8, we see that Philip speaks. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And then Jesus proceeds to speak in verses 9 through 21, and he encourages them in verses 10 and 11 to again believe on him, to continue believing. He encourages them to pray in verses 13 and 14. He encourages them to obey him in verse 15. And then in verse 21, he says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas speaks, not Iscariot, and Jesus responds, and that's where we pick up our text here in verse 23, which is basically a repeat of what he said in verse 21. But what he says here in verse 23, again, this is in response to what Judas said in verse 22. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What Jesus presents here is a cycle. And it is a cycle that all of God's people ought to long to be in. It's a cycle that we ought to live. It's a cycle that ought to describe our lives. We get into cycles all the time. By nature, we are a people of habit. That's our nature. There are good habits, there are bad habits. We get into these cycles. But he speaks here of a cycle that we ought to long for. Now, a cycle is a series of events. We have several events here mentioned in verse 23. But a cycle is not just a series of events, it's a series of events that are regularly repeated. That is, it's just regularly repeated. It's how we live our lives. And they're repeated in the same order. So it's a rotation, a repeated rotation. It's a pattern. It's a sequence. There's, of course, the terrible cycle of sin. We see it illustrated over and over in the book of Judges. And all of God's people at one time or another have succumbed to those cycles. And that we see that cycle with David and Bathsheba, how the cycle of sin worked. But what we have here is not the cycle of sin, but a cycle that's a blessing. And that's what we want to speak on this evening, a blessed cycle of life. And what we read in verse 23, that this would be the cycle of our lives, that this would be the cycle of our days. Now notice it begins, verse 23, if a man love me. So that's where this cycle begins, from our standpoint. From our standpoint, it begins, if any man love me. We ought to be known as lovers of Jesus Christ. We ought to be known as a people who love the Lord. The subject of personal love to the Lord, all through the Word of God, is a very prominent subject. It is a very, very important, it has a very important place. It has a place of preeminence. The problem is not a problem with God, the problem with man in understanding love to Christ is most people have a very twisted view of what love is to begin with. A lot of people just really don't know what love is. And a lot of people will talk about loving the Lord and they have no idea what love to the Lord is. What is love? Is love just deeds? No, according to our text, love leads to deeds. So love is something separate from deeds. There's a connection, but love is not deeds. Love, of course, is a feeling. It's an emotion. But it's an extremely intense emotion or feeling. It is extremely deep. It is a feeling of affection, a feeling of tenderness. It's a feeling of warmth, of attachment. Attachment. If you love a person, you're attached. There's an attachment. It's a feeling of endearment. That person is dear to you. It's a feeling of devotion. It makes you feel devoted to that person. It's a feeling of adoration. There's respect. There's even infatuation. Love involves a yearning. And we could go on and on. There's a lot of feelings or emotions involved in love. And we are told in Psalm 31 and 23, O love the Lord, all ye His saints. But we are also commanded to love the Lord with every fiber of our being. It's not just love the Lord. We are to love the Lord with every fiber of our being. Notice, you keep a mark there in John 14 and turn to Deuteronomy. Very familiar verse, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This tells us something about love. Do any of us love the God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? No. So that tells us love is, it grows. It's something that is growing. Again, we must be honest. We don't love the Lord with all our heart. We ought to long to. And we ought to be getting closer to it all the time. But we're to love the Lord with every fiber of our being. And this is repeated in Deuteronomy 13:3, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and in several other places. But it's very humbling and it's fearful that though love to the Lord, you would think, is the most reasonable, the most sensible, the most logical matter that there is. Love the Lord. I mean, that just makes good sense. And yet, there's something very humbling and fearful that we have to be told to love the Lord. It's like telling a parent to love their child. You should not have to tell a parent to love their child. It's just something that happens. And so it is with love to the Lord. We have to be told. We're reminded over and over to love the Lord. We're exhorted to love Him. And in Jude verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, we know from other scriptures that cannot possibly refer to God's love for us. because we don't keep ourselves in that love. So it's referring to our love to God. And we're to keep it. There's something humbling about that also, and fearful, that we have to be told to keep loving God. So if you look at Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. The very word keep calls our attention to something specific. Something very specific. In this case, it would be our love to God. The word keep can mean to retain. Retain your love to God. Continue in your love to God. Persist in your love to God. The word keep can also mean to guard, to garrison. We are to guard our love to God, which immediately implies a threat. If we're told to guard something, that means there's a threat. That means there is a danger. It means that there's a possibility of a loss. And we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. There is a danger. There is the possibility. The possibility exists that we stop loving the Lord. The word keep also implies personal diligence, personal responsibility. The word keep suggests a concern. Whatever it is you're to keep, you have a concern for that. So it suggests that we're to have a concern regarding our love to the Lord. The word keep also implies that something is valuable. Something is very important. It is so valuable, it is so important that we're to keep it. We're not to let it go. So the direction, keep yourself in the love of God. Notice that preposition, in. Keep yourself in the love of God. That says something about our degree of love to God. We are to keep ourselves enclosed in with our love to God. The direction, keep yourselves in the love of God, is another way of saying, do not allow anybody, anything, encroach upon your love to the Lord. Be on guard. Guard your love for the Lord. The very exhortation to keep yourselves in the love of God, does it not suggest that there is a tendency in us to fail to do so? Otherwise, he wouldn't have to tell us to do it. There is a tendency that we fail in this matter. There is a tendency that love needs to be fed. Love needs to be fed in order for it to grow. That's true in a marriage. That's true with love to God. Our love needs to be fed. So why are we constantly told, love the Lord, and now keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, we learn from God's Word that love of the Lord can be replaced with other loves. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, God rebuked his own people. He said, "Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." That's a replacement of love. Your love for me has been replaced with many other lovers. And that charge is repeated again and again and again throughout Jeremiah and also in the book of Hosea. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So it is possible that we love the Lord, and it is possible in time that we begin to love something else more than the Lord. So we have to be told, keep yourselves in the love of God. We also hear Jesus say in Matthew 24 and 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So sin is detrimental to love for the Lord. Love can become cold. That is, love can become stale. Our love to God can become stale. It can become stagnant. It can become mechanical without any real feeling. It can become stifled. Because of sin, love grows cold. We also learn from Revelation 2, verse 4, that first love can be left. Now, most people interpret first love there to be Jesus Christ himself. I personally don't think that's what it's saying. I believe it's talking about a type of love. He's talking about love to Christ, no doubt. But it is a type of love, first love. It is a kind of love. And that type of love, that kind of love, was left. It means it was departed from. It was departed from. What are some of the characteristics of first love? Well, there's a glow about first love. People glow. First love is left, the glow is gone. The glow is gone. Happens in marriages all the time. There's a fervency in first love. There's an excitement in first love. There's an enthusiasm in first love. When you first speak to the men, you first love your wife. When you were dating, you would even go to a fabric store and it wouldn't even bother you. That's first love. You get over it. And it loses the enthusiasm, that deep interest. And I believe that's what first love is. But it can be left. And that's true concerning the Lord. And that's a very humbling matter. It's a very fearful thing. It ought to be our constant concern and longing that we don't lose that glow, that we don't lose that enthusiasm. Again, we're commanded to love the Lord with every fiber of our being. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, 36 through 38, that this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart. There is no greater commandment. This is the greatest of all commandments. So as we view this cycle of life in our text, it begins with, if a man love me. And again, it's the greatest commandment. But it's very important as we view this cycle to remember or to understand that though the law of God commands us to love the Lord, a command never produces love. The simple command of God does not produce love to God. And by that I simply mean no one loves the Lord simply because they are commanded to do so. The command does not produce love. So love to the Lord is not merely a decision of an individual. You don't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to start obeying that command. It's not a decision. But it is something that happens to an individual. In Psalm 116 and verse 1, the psalmist said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my supplications. So from that statement, the psalmist experienced the person of the Lord. And it was that experience of the person of God that caused him to love the Lord. We see the same thing, 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him because, that's a word that states the reason, because He first loved us. So our love to Him is a direct result of a personal experience of His love. So our love to God is based upon an experience of the Lord, a personal experience. So love to the Lord is not the result of a command. It's not a mere decision. But it is the result of a personal experience of the very person of the Lord. And that's why we read in John 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. To me, that is one of the most amazing statements in all the Word of God. As God the Father loves me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. That's amazing. But then the next statement says, continue ye in my love. So again, there's an experience of His love for us, and then we are exhorted to continue in that love. We are commanded to love the Lord. The command is repeated over and over. We're to love the Lord with every fiber of our being, which stresses the importance of such love. But the command is not the producer. It's not the producer of the love. And again, looking at this cycle, love to Christ is vital. That's where it begins. Love to the Lord is vital. I remember Brother Eugene Clark telling me one time, I've never forgotten it. He said, if you have a people that love the Lord, you can take this book and teach them anything in it. That's true. But the foundation is love to the Lord. That's the foundation. You can beat it over their heads, do this, do this, do this. But if there's not love to the Lord, it doesn't mean a whole lot. There's not a whole lot of joy in all the doing. So love to Christ is vital. It's foundational. And it begins with experiencing and enjoying Him. We love Him as we experience Him and as we enjoy Him. And that's how it's presented all through the Word of God. So again, we hear that instruction. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, that raises a question. How do we do that? How do we accomplish that? Well, I believe if you go over to the book of Jude, that question is answered in the verses that precede verse 21. We see, we must remember, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, verse 17, but beloved, remember. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember. Don't forget. Don't forget the teachings of Jesus Christ. Those teachings feed love. Take care of your spiritual needs. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, take care of your spiritual needs. If you're going to stay in love with the Lord, you cannot neglect your spiritual health. Have communication with the Lord. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So this cycle in our text begins with love to the Lord. Love to the Lord. Remember, the command does not produce love. And that's important to remember as we look at this cycle. Now, this love is a foundation, or is a fountain. It's a fountain. And by that, we simply mean it's not an isolated matter. It does not stand alone. It's a force. Love is a powerful force. It is something that has an impact upon our life. It impacts our thoughts. It impacts the way we view things. It has a huge impact upon us. Love. It is stated in our text, and it's part of the cycle. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Jesus is saying, if a man love me, this is what he will do. He will keep my words. If a man love me, this is what he will do. He will, doesn't just say he wants to, he will keep my words. He will obey me. He approached the subject from a different angle, if you will, in verse 21. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So we see this is what a person will do who loves the Lord. They will obey God. They want to obey God. They will obey the Lord. So what we see here is love to Christ leads to something. It leads to obedience. It results in something. It results in obedience to Christ. And you see this order all through the Old Testament. In particular, the book of Deuteronomy. He tells them over and over and over again, love the Lord, and then he says, and do. Love the Lord, and do. And if we love the Lord, we will do. If we love the Lord, we will obey. Now he states the opposite truth in verse 24 of John 14. He that loveth me not, here's what he will do. Keepeth not my sayings. A person who loves the Lord, here's what they will do. They will keep my word. A person who does not love the Lord, here's what they will do. They will not obey. To me, this is pretty plain. Verse 23 and verse 24. So this love is a fountain. It's a stimulus. It stimulates us to obey. If a person loves the Lord, you do not have to plead with them to obey God. They will obey the Lord. Love stimulates. Love arouses. Love incites activity. In this case, obedience. We've said many times, the more we love the Lord, the more surrendered we will be to Him. The two go hand in hand. The more we love God, the more surrendered we are to Him. The more we love the Lord, the more willing we are to follow Him. And the more we follow Him. The more we love the Lord, the stronger our desire to glorify Him. You see, people who struggle between, do I please my relative, do I please my family, or do I please the Lord? The struggle is one of love. That's what it's about. It's about who do you love the most. And it shouldn't be a competition. There should be no competition. Because we're to love the Lord with all of our being. With all of our being. The more we love the Lord, the closer we want to be to Him. You love somebody, you desire to be in their company. You enjoy them. And so it is. The more we worship Him, the more we praise Him. The more we love the Lord, the more we love His day. The more we love His law, the more we love His book. The more we love His people. 1 John makes it very, very plain that if a person says they love God and do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they do not know God. I mean, 1 John's very plain on that. A person who struggles to love the people of God, but seems to have no struggle at all loving the people of the world. Their problem is a salvation problem. The issue is the issue of salvation, according to 1 John. So the more we love the Lord, the more we want to be identified with Him. We're not ashamed to be identified with one that we love. The more we want to be attached to Him, and on it goes. And the greater our love to the Lord, the easier it is to serve Him. And the more joyful it is to serve Him. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. But then it states something else. And His commandments are not grievous. That is, it's not a difficult thing. It's not something that brings us sorrow to obey God. Because we love Him. It's a joyful thing. And there's an example of that in Genesis 29 and 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. 7 years, but it only seemed like a few days. Why? Because of the love he had to her. In light of the great impact of love to the Lord, we read in Joshua 23:11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Take good heed unto yourselves that ye love the Lord. So we see this cycle. There's love to the Lord. There is a keeping of His words or obedience. And then notice what God does. We love Him, we obey Him, and then the Lord manifests His love to us. It says, and my Father will love Him. This is a cycle. You have love to Christ, you have obedience to Christ. And when it says, my Father will love Him, I believe it's just saying there will be a greater manifestation. Because our love is not the cause of God's love. But there will be a greater manifestation of God's love to us. There will be a greater realization of God's love to us. And the greater our realization of God's love to us, and the greater and the more clear our knowledge of God's love to us, what does that do? It feeds our love. It feeds our love for Him. The more we enjoy God's love, the more we love Him. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. So we love the Lord, we obey the Lord, He manifests His love for us. And then notice what happens. We will come unto Him. We. He referred to the Father, and now He says we. The Godhead. We will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. That's a picture of relationship. It's a picture of a friendship, companionship. We will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. So a relationship is developing, and what does that do? It feeds our love to the Lord, and it gives us more appreciation of His love, more enjoyment of His love, more fellowship with the Lord, and just what a wonderful life. What a wonderful cycle to be in. We will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. That is, God will come and support and comfort and encourage and help that individual. So, what is it that produces love? It's the manifestation of His love that feeds our love, that causes us to obey. And again, it just keeps on going. What a wonderful, wonderful cycle. It's a picture of an ongoing concord of heart, an ongoing knowledge and experience of the Lord, an ongoing interaction in communion with the Lord, an ongoing togetherness with the Lord, an ongoing identification with the Lord. And as that is ongoing, as that is going on, our love for Him is growing. And as our love for Him grows, our desire to obey Him grows. And the more we want to obey Him, and the more we do obey Him when we love Him. And then when we love Him, that we obey Him, and obeying Him is not a problem. It's not something we dread doing. We would dread the opposite. You don't look at obedience to the Lord as a curse. And that's the way a lot of God's people who profess to be God's people look at obedience as if it's a curse to their life. Well, if I obey God, that'll ruin my life. No, it won't. Obedience never ruined anyone. Never destroyed anyone. Never will. But the more we love Him, the more joy we get out of obeying. We can measure our love by, does obedience give us joy? Does it give us joy? Does it make us happy just to obey God? That's love. I'm afraid a lot of times the reason, I'm not saying every time, but I believe a lot of times, the reason that some people get so angry at people who do not obey the Lord, it's almost like they have the attitude, if I have to do it, they should too. That's not how it is. We rejoice. It gives us pleasure because we love. We love the Lord. So important that our love for God grows. And again, we don't love God because a preacher commanded us to do so, because someone told us we ought to. We don't love God because mom and dad said this is what you ought to do. Yeah, it is what you ought to do, but that's not the reason. That wasn't what produced love to God. It's an experience, and it began with an experience of salvation. And that experience is to continue. And we experience Him every day. And the more you experience Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you want to obey Him. And the more you do obey Him. I'm done arguing with people about obeying God, because that's not the issue. The issue is, do you even love the Lord? Do you even love the Lord? Because if you love God, you will keep my words. I've told people this in the past. It's happened many times. People will come and they'll say, "Lord Dan, I want my name taken off the church rolls." And they'll usually say something, I just love the Lord so much, and I love the church so much, and I don't want to bring harm to the Lord's cause," and, you know, how much they love the Lord. Well, if you love the Lord, stop doing what you're doing. I don't buy it. I love the Lord so much, but I can't stop sinning. If you love the Lord, do what He says. And the Bible says you will. This is what a person does when they love the Lord. They'll keep my words. They'll keep my words. So what a wonderful cycle. We all get in cycles. And there are cycles that will destroy your life. But this one won't. This is a wonderful cycle. This is a wonderful way to live. Just live in that cycle. It's not a cycle we're caught in. It's just a wonderful place to live. So I pray that that would be the cycle of our life each and every day. Brother Jim, if you'd